We're in Job chapter 22. Job 22, let us hear the word of our God. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "Can a man be profitable to God as he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity infinite? For you have taken a pledge from your brother for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he possessed the earth, and the honorable man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and an abundance of waters covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the height of the stars, how high they are, and you say, 'What does God know?' Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are his covering, so he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were cut down before their time. Their foundations were swept away by a flood. They said to God, 'Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us?' Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, I pray, the teaching from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will put away iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty, and will lift up your face unto God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a matter, and it will be established unto you, and the light will shine upon your ways. When men are cast down, and you say, 'There is a time of exaltation,' then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." For a simple title for this message, I entitled it Assumptions, Part 3. We're now to the beginning of the third round of speeches amongst Job and his friends. And Eliphaz the Temanite, who started us off in the beginning, is the first one to speak again. And he's not even as nice this time around as he was the first two times that he goes at his friend Job. In this chapter, as we read, it is clearly divided into two different sections. And so I will have 2 points this afternoon. We shall see if that will yield a shorter time from the pulpit or not. The first section contains verses 1 through 20. And that is Eliphaz expanding on and expounding on how God treats sin. The second section, 21 through 30, is a call to repentance so that God might forgive Job. But as we have seen time and again throughout the course of this book, Eliphaz gets a lot of things right, but he gets a lot of things wrong as well. And that's been one of our themes, hasn't it been? To look at what Job's friends say and what is right about it and what is wrong about it. And we can say from the get-go in this, because we've been around this block a couple times, and here we go again, they are convinced that Job is experiencing what he is experiencing because of sin in his life. And again, we're not talking about the general soup in which we all live, where there is brokenness of humanity and brokenness of relationships, and we can look at that and say that we live in pain and we live in agony because of sin. Everything that we see around us is kissed by sin. Everything is deteriorating. If you don't believe me, look in the mirror. We are getting older. We are suffering under the effects of the curse that came with the fall. Eliphaz, again, wrongly applies right ideas. And what are the ideas that he is expounding here? Well, I thought, especially as we come to the Lord's table today, nothing sums up what Eliphaz thinks he is getting at better than the fourth paragraph of chapter 15. Of our confession of faith. And I love this chapter. It shows the pastoral heart. This paragraph shows the pastoral heart of the Westminster Divines. And it says this: as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That is a beautiful summary of scriptural truth. And it does indeed sum up nicely what Eliphaz thinks he is getting at here. The first, dealing with sin and damnation. Eliphaz here lights into Job in ways that really causes us to question, does he really love Job or not? He is so hell-bent on driving home his point. And we see a changing of the story. If we look back to Eliphaz's first speech, we see this in chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "If one attempts a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have raised up him who was falling. and you have fortified the feeble knees. That is an encouraging word. He's speaking of all the good things that Job has done, all the counsel that he has given to the weak and the downhearted. But here, Eliphaz's flesh is rising up. Verse 5, is not your wickedness great and your iniquity infinite? For you have taken a pledge from your brother for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You are so mean, you take the clothes off the back of a naked person. What else does he say? You have not given water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. Verse 9, you have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. And then he goes on to remind him that God sits high in the heavens and sees all. Well, if Eliphaz is right, then Job is deserving of condemnation. If he has done these wicked things, we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we sin, we deserve death. We deserve condemnation. We deserve damnation, to use the word from this paragraph of the confession. And we know that all of us are affected in this way. Romans 5, therefore as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. Why does every single person eventually die? Because of sin. Because we are sinners, living in a sinful world, because all have sinned. Then in Matthew 12, we're reminded that this isn't just dealing with the grand things. When we get to heaven, we won't just see the Hitlers and the Himmlers and all of these types of guys standing before Christ in judgment. Christ said, Matthew 12, but I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how many idle words have you spoken in the course of your life? And then as we get further into Scripture and we see that the Bible itself, like a surgeon's scalpel, can dissect the thoughts and the intents of the heart, we begin to understand that we are without hope. There is no sin so small that it doesn't deserve absolute damnation from God. Well, that's the bad news, and Eliphaz gets that, and he tries to come with the good news. Again, misapplying that if Job would just repent of all these sins that he hasn't really committed, if he would just say he's sorry to all of these widows he's kicked in the shins and all of these naked people that he's sent off into the cold of night and all the hungry and thirsty that he's just kind of wink, wink, nudge, nudged at as he is set in a table that was full of meat and feasting. If he would just say he's sorry, everything would be just fine. In fact, he seems to call out if Job even knows God. He begins, now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. See, Eliphaz gets that when a sinner comes to know God, there is peace to be had. He gets that much. He understands that much. And we should get that. And we should understand that. That when a sinner comes to know the true and living triune God, there is peace to be had. And perhaps you've been in the fold so long, or perhaps you have not yet felt the temporal weight and burden of your sin. But sometimes I think we look at that and say, well, what peace do we really need? Everything's going fine. Everything is okay, but we forget that at the bare root of it, when we are walking in our sins, in our sinful flesh, we are at enmity with God, that positive, proactive hatred against Him. There is no neutrality. There is no neutrality in this life. You maybe have looked at someone in a point of frustration and pain and said, if you are not for me, you are against me. I don't have the time or energy to drag a corpse around just for the fun of it. You're either helping me out or you're getting out of the way. My friends, that is what biblical truth does to us. It demands a response. And that response will either be one of love or hatred. There is no neutrality. There is no indifference. Because Scripture tells us if we are not in Christ, we are bound for hell. That is not a casual, indifferent statement. And we would be offended by anybody who would present it otherwise. Oh, you should trust Christ. Why? Well, if you don't, you're going to hell. What? Ah, don't worry about it. Not a big deal. Just think about it because it would be really good. Well, what happens if I don't? Well, it's, burn forever. I mean, just... What? Never mind. Don't worry. No, we would be offended if there were absolute negative consequences to an action and it were presented as if, well, if you don't do anything, well, that's fine. And Eliphaz gets that. As much as he is misapplying it to his friend Job, he understands that. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. There are some in this world who are offended at a God who would send people to hell for what they see as things that are no big deal, when they should be absolutely, rapturously delighted in a God who forgives the most murderous and vile and hate-filled among us. Yes, there are those who have gone to hell upon what, humanly speaking, would be seen as minor infractions of the law. But brothers and sisters, there will be those in heaven who have repented of much greater things and found the grace of Christ to be enough. Who have found the mercy of God to cover their sins. And who have found the peace with God. There might not be full and final peace in this life. There might not be full and final peace in the church, but there is full and final peace with our Creator, and that is of the utmost importance, that we be at peace with the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And Scripture calls us to this. Let the wicked forsake his way, Isaiah 55 says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love scriptural language. We're talking to the wicked. We're talking to the unrighteous. We're talking to the ones who deserve that damnation and that hell forever. And scripture says, let him return to the Lord. It doesn't end that way. Then we'll see what happens. We'll see what kind of mood God is in. We'll see if he's not having a bad hair day, he might decide to do something nice for you. What he says is, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We know that this is unlike any other relationship in the universe. And I know that word relationship can make some people feel uncomfortable. It's easily romanticized. I love how Mike Horton reminds us that every person who has ever lived is in a relationship with Christ, either as Savior or as judge. It's just a matter of what that relationship will be. And we know that in this life, there is no other relationship that extends complete and utter grace, that abundantly pardons. Romans 8, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, is evidence that the Spirit is at work in you, which shows forth that you are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your deeds. From before my eyes, cease to do evil. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, this was sung in many different iterations at camps growing up and throughout high school and college and young adulthood. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is what Eliphaz wants for Job, not understanding that the trial in Job's life had not come because of his sin, but had come because of the love of his heavenly Father for him. And this is what we need to remember. That it was God's love for his servant. It was his ownership of Job, belonging to him, that compelled him to point him out to the enemy. That is what started this. And Job's friends seem to constantly wander back to what is a fundamentally flawed human understanding, which is, if something bad is happening to you, you must have sinned, and if you've sinned, you've got to make up for that. My friends, that is not grace, that is purgatory. Purgatory should not be a shocking doctrine, as false and wrong as it is, because it summarizes and encapsulates everything that is wrong about our understanding of how we deal with our sin problem. Don't worry, I've got this. I'll make it up to you. And brothers and sisters, the bread and the wine on the table before you should help us understand that if we could make up for it, we would not need to be celebrating this supper today. If there was something that a typical human being could do to take care of sin and death, Jesus had no need to come, but he came. And by that one act, it is verified to us there is nothing that we can do to cover our sin. As there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Hear me when I say, if you do not repent of your sins, if you do not trust Christ, if you do not believe in him, you will stand condemned. But the beauty of the gospel is, there is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven in Christ. Young people, do not let your sense of your sin keep you from coming to Christ. Know that he offers forgiveness full and free, and he's the only one who can do it because he is the only one who has taken your sin upon himself. Trust in Christ. Believe in him. Turn from your sins. And all is abundantly forgiven. Stand with me as I pray.